Please be seated for today's sermon. Mr. Gary Weckerle.
Good afternoon, everyone. You see that we were cooled down gently, and we're going to cook quick. All that weather's going to change, and next week, starting tomorrow or today, it's going back up into the 90s, and hopefully we won't set any more records. It's not pleasant outside. In preparing this message, I used the internet website crosswalk.com, the Preacher's Outline and Bible Commentary, and a Good News magazine. How well do you know your father and mother, your physical parents? How well do you know them? When you were born, you had no memory of them one way or the other. You know, here you were one day and just starting life. During your infant years, your mother and father did everything for you as you were being developed, as you began to grow. And as you grew and developed, you began to understand just who they were. I don't know what point in time scientists or psychologists would tell you that you first start understanding and learning, but it seems to me it's pretty young. But you start and you go through this phase. As you continue to grow, they began a long process of teaching you many things in life that would be very helpful to you. For example, and these are just a few of the things, how about good hygiene? I think all of our parents taught us the importance of hygiene over the years and why we needed to have good hygiene. How about being nice to others? So people might learn to like you as a person and not think that you're somebody stuck up in the corner, but being nice, learn to be nice to others. Respect other people's properties, and that's some of the things that maybe today that we see going on that doesn't happen. We don't see proper respect toward other people's property. How about your parents teaching you to strive for knowledge? How well did they work with you going through school? How well did they communicate with you of the importance of getting good grades and the importance of going on to college if that's the direction that you were going to go? Or the importance of learning a skill that you could become very good at? They also taught us to learn from their experiences. I mean, there was things that they went through life, there's things that we went through life that we pass along to our children that sometimes were difficult and sometimes they were pretty nice. But they were teaching us through their experiences. And one last area that maybe they taught you about was pick your friends wisely. Pick your friends wisely. We had a sad case in Ohio that when we were down there, we came to know a family, and one of the sons of that family was in a car with quote-unquote friends, and they stopped at a 7-Eleven some evening, and the guys got out of the car, and he stayed in the car, and they went in and robbed the 7-Eleven at gunpoint. Because he was there in the car and a gun was used, he spent about 7 years in prison because he was there, whether he participated or not. So picking your friends wisely is something that we all should be teaching our children. And we made a practice of teaching our children, and hopefully you did too, and hopefully our parents did the same for us. Pick your friends wisely. These are just a few of the things we learned from our physical parents. At some point, they showed you how to show love toward one another, love toward your siblings, love toward your sister, your brother, your cousins, love between parent and a child. They started teaching you what love really meant. Hopefully we all learned a lesson on how to properly love our parents and to show proper respect to them. You know, they did a lot for us as we were growing up. Through this process, we got to know our parents really well, each and every one of us. I think all of us go through the reality check that when they are gone, with thoughts like, and I know I can place myself in this category very quickly, I wish I had gotten to know them better. When my parents were deceased, my dad died very suddenly. I was still in college. My mother lived on. She lived to the nice age of 79. And it was a long time. But I wish I had gotten to know them better. Now that they're gone and I look back, I can see things about their character and the way that they lived their life, and how important it was, and the lessons maybe that I should have learned that I didn't. So taking this and applying it to our Father who is in heaven, do we know Him? He's our Father, and we are His children. Do we know Him? The sermon title is, How Much Knowledge Do You Have of God? How much knowledge do you have of God? Most of us in this room would answer that question, I know God. I do. Most of us might respond that maybe I need to know Him a little bit more. So let's ask the question a different way. How well do you know God? Not just do you know Him. I'm sure all of us answer that one yes. But how well? A scale of 1 to 10. Where would you place yourself? 1 being low, 10 being high. Where would you place yourself? Do we know Him as well as we know our physical parents? Or if our parents are deceased, like in my case, is how well I knew my parents? And I knew my parents fairly well. But I wish that I would have known them better. God went to a lot of trouble to have His thoughts and words recorded for us today. It wasn't an easy task. It had to be done a specific way and through people. And He had to work at that. There are many things He wants us to know about Him and lessons He wants us to learn without having to go through it ourselves. There's things that He has put in motion for us. After all, He wrote the number one best-selling book in the world. That sounds like a nice title, but wouldn't it be better if it was written as he wrote the number one most read book in the world? There's a big difference. There's a lot of people that own the Bible, and it sits in a drawer, or it sits on a shelf, or it sits someplace, or maybe they open it once a year, and they don't really read it. Jesus Christ told us how important it was that we should know our Father. Let's turn over to John chapter 17. John 17, beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. And as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Knowing God is very important. Knowing our Father is of the highest importance, and it is the way to eternal life. I was doing some research, and I came across a little humor I thought you would enjoy. It says, for example, what lessons should we have learned from Noah and the ark? Lesson number one, don't miss the boat. You know, it sounds funny, but lesson number one to us is don't miss eternal life. You can correlate the two. It's that big goal, you know, don't miss the boat. Number two, try to remember that we're all in the same boat. Each and every one of us is going through the same process. We're all at different levels. We're all having different trials. We all have different things that we enjoy in life. But we're all in the same boat. Number three, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark, you know. So he was looking into the future. God told him, you need to build this ark. God's telling us what we need to do. We need to look into the future. Number four, stay fit. When you're 600 years old, someone might ask you to do something really big. You know, the better fit we are as human beings, the more likely we are to learn, the more likely we are to be able to weather the storms that we have to face in life. Number five, don't listen to critics. Just get on with what has to be done. You know, Noah had an awful lot of critics. And we've had critics over the years. And we just have to stay on course and get the job done. Six, build your future on high ground. You know, don't build it in the sand like we've been taught. You know, build on a rock, rock being Jesus Christ, build on high ground. Seven, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. So everybody went on to the ark in pairs. God wants us to be. How important is it for us to be with each other? You know, to come to church, to be as a group, to get together. It's very important. Number 8, two heads are better than one. You know, how often have we heard that there's wisdom in counsel? I know my wife and I talked about a lot of things over the years, and her counsel has kept me out of a lot of trouble. So I give her a lot of credit for that. But I'm sure everybody else has got somebody that they've talked to and has gotten a lot of help from them as well. Number 9, speed isn't always an advantage. After all, the snails were on board with the cheetahs. You know, some of us are faster learners than others, but we're all going to get there. We're all going to make it. So speed isn't necessarily the important factor. When you're stressed, number 10, when you're stressed, try floating a while. You know how tranquil it is to be out on the water? It's for me, it's a lost love because I love to be out on the water. And it just seems like all your cares just kind of disappear. 11, remember that woodpeckers inside are a larger threat than storms on the outside. And you think about that in Noah's boat, if he had a whole bunch of woodpeckers inside. But it holds true that there's thorns among the wheat. They're on the inside, and we have to be careful about that. 12, remember that the ark was built by amateurs. It was a Titanic that was built by professionals. You know, God calls the foolish of the world. That's who he's working with. He's not working with the professionals. And last, no matter what the difficulty, trust in the Almighty, there will be a rainbow at the end of the storm. You know, every time I'm driving down the road and it seems like it's seldom that you see it, and I see that rainbow, I go right back to God's promise. Go back to Noah when he said he wouldn't do the flood again and he would set the rainbow. And you see that rainbow come across, and it's just gorgeous. While some of these things may seem silly, there are others that strike a chord. God wants us to take the time to really get to know him, to know who he is. Looking back, did you know your father and mother well enough to know how they were going to react to some situation that involved you as a child? You know, I would say that I tested my parents rather well, and they had a lot to deal with me. I was the only son, and I managed to get into enough mischief here and there. But did I know them well enough to know how they were going to react? Did they get the stick, go out behind the barn? Did they sit you down and talk to you? Did they ground you? You know, whatever it was, if you were doing something wrong. And when you did something right, I mean, did they praise you? Did they show, you know, love and affection that said, man, you really are doing a good job at what you're doing? So how well did you get to know them? Is it not true, the better you know someone, the more likely you will understand how they will react? You know, when you first get married, how do you react with your wife? How does she know you're going to react to her and her to you? And you go through a process. And the more and more you learn, the more you're with her, the more you get to know her. Same is true on the other side. And the more one gets to know how that other person reacts to different situations. The same is true with God. God wants us to truly know him. If he is truly working in our lives, it is because he has called us. He's called each and every one of us that's in this room. Whether we're baptized or not, you're here because he knocked on your door and you said, I need to make a change. And so you're here. So God working in our lives, he has called us and is directly working with each and every one of us. The more we get to know God, the more we will understand just how predictable he really is. God is very predictable. When you read his word in different situations and what's going on, he's very predictable. For example, when someone is telling us a story that seems to be too good to be true, don't we often look at this person and go, can this really be true? How many times have we heard as physical people, if it seems too good to be true, it is too good to be true. You know, a lot of people have done crazy investments and lost their fortunes and everything else because they bid on something, but it's too good to be true. The more we know God, we will understand that we should never question his word. Whatever he says, is never too good to be true. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life which God cannot lie, promised before time began. A promise. Is it too good to be true? Not from God. We should have the confidence that God can never lie, therefore what he says will come to pass. It will happen. For example, the promise of eternal life. We all know what we have to do. We have to learn to know Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that is the way to eternal life. This is a major ingredient in God's character. He cannot lie. When he makes a promise, he'll fulfill it. But it'll be on his timetable, and it'll be when he wills it. Whenever we are dealing with God, we know he will always tell us the truth, and that makes him totally predictable. 100% predictable. The same can be said about God, and that is he must get to know us as his potential children. In fact, he told us that he intricately knows each and every one of us. He knows who we are. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, in verse 30. God knows us so well, he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, in my case, that's not so many. But in Eric's case, that's a lot. You know, he knows every hair. Well, maybe he even knows where all my hairs are. You know? He's extremely intricate, and he knows you so well that he knows every hair on your head. We should have the confidence that God can never lie. That's extremely important. God said that he knows every hair on our head. That is just how well God knows each and every one of us, right down to the very last detail. There's nothing that he doesn't know about us. From the day that we were born, he knows us. We should look at some of the examples in the Bible of those who knew God well and learned from him. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles in verse 9. And David's talking to his son. It says, "For you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind." He's giving good instruction to his son as a parent, like our parents gave to us. It says, "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." We need to continually be seeking God. David knew the importance and the rewards for knowing God well, and as a good father, he was conveying this information to his son. And we should convey that information to our children. Someone else that we're very familiar with who also had a great relationship with God, and that was Paul. But that wasn't always the case with Paul. Paul went through the dark side, let's say. And then he came into the light. Let's turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Now we know that Paul persecuted those who believed. We also know that he treated them very poorly at one point in his life. But God changed all that. First Philippians 3 and verse 8. It says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord." Knowledge, learning who He is, getting to know Him. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." He was focused in one direction. It wasn't the physical things in life. At one point it was in his life, and then he changed. You know, he suffered the loss of all things. In verse 9, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." Paul knew God and Jesus Christ. Paul said he gave up everything so that he could have a relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything was worthless compared to this. Everything was worthless except for gaining the knowledge. He wanted to get to know them as much as possible, and he worked very hard at it. We are all familiar with Moses, and just like David and Paul, he too realized the importance of acquiring and maintaining a close relationship with God. Let's turn back to Exodus in chapter 33. Exodus in chapter 33, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." So he's continually looking now toward God and Jesus Christ. He's looking for his Creator. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up here. For how then will it be known that your people, that I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." And so the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." God knows each and every one of us by name. How can we increase our knowledge or awareness of God? And that's a good question. When we meet a new person, we look upon them for the first time, and we form an image of them so that we can remember them. We look for unique features that help us in this cause. You know, I have a hard time hanging on to a person's name, and I know there's others do when I first see somebody, and I tell them, you know, I may come up 10 times and ask you your name, but eventually it'll stick. But something that I always know is, I know that I saw you before. I have this snapshot that I formed in my head of what you look like. And so I know your features. I don't know your name the first time, or the second time maybe, or the third time, but eventually I'll get it. So I just have to keep going at it. But we look for these features. The same is true with God. God has some unique features that should stick in our minds, allowing us to know Him better. There are many features or characteristics of God that would help us to better know Him. But let's just look at a few. The words describing these characteristics all begin with the same Latin root, omni, O-M-N-I, which means all or fulfillment of it also shows the completeness or the perfection of God's characteristics. The first one that I want to look at is omnipotence. This means that there is nothing that God cannot do. He can do everything that needs to be done. Absolutely everything. Let's turn over to Job in chapter 42. Job 42. Well, and in verse 2, it says, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Job knew that God could do everything. You know, I'm sure that most of us here can say that they can think of miracles that God has done in their house or on their side. And sometimes they're extremely visual, And sometimes they're just small things that take place. And I've used this example before because it is extremely visual. When I went to move to Ohio and I finally found a job here because I was trying to leave Mobil Oil Corporation, and the day before the interview, a real estate agent walked up our driveway and said, "You want to sell your house?" How did you know? You know, just right. I got a buyer. "You want to sell your house?" I said, "Call me tomorrow." And I went to Ohio and interviewed for the job. I was given a job, came back, my house was sold. Now, you can't tell me that God wasn't involved in what happened. And it's very real. It's very, very, very real. So it makes a difference. Job went through many trials in his life and finally came to the understanding that there was nothing that God could not do if it was his purpose. It was his purpose that I should go to Ohio at that time in my life. I asked my children, and they said, "No, Dad." At their age, they wanted to stay where they were at, but we went anyhow. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 27. It says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." According to God's will. In 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." According to God's purpose, not according to our purpose. No matter what we are going through, we must have the confidence that God can do anything if it fits his purpose. And we know it is his purpose to qualify human beings to be born into his kingdom. That's a purpose for him calling. It's a purpose for us answering. The question is, will we make the right decisions as we're going through these different things? The second feature or characteristics that we want to look at is omnipresent. This is, in essence, means that God is everywhere. He covers the earth, the heavens, and every place that we can think of. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23. In verse 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 23. It says, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in a secret place? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" God is everywhere. There is nowhere that we can hide where God cannot see us. There's nothing that we can do that God does not know what we're doing, whether it's good or whether it's not so good. He is everywhere. There's no situation that we can be in that God cannot realize what we are going through. God is everywhere. Whether we're going through good times or bad times, whether we're mourning or whether we're going through joy, God knows. The third and final feature of the characteristic is omniscient. It is defined by dictionary.com as having a complete or unlimited knowledge, awareness, or understanding, perceiving all things. So God is all knowledgeable. Let's look at a simple example of just what knowledge God has. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 147. Psalms 147 and verse 4. And just think about the magnitude of this. "He counts the number of the stars and he calls them all by name." You think about that, the hairs on our head are nothing compared to the stars that are in the universe. You know, scientists tell us that there's billions of stars in a galaxy and that there's billions of galaxies. And if that is all true, then he has an incredible mind to number all the stars and to call them all by name. So God is all knowledgeable. Here God knows all the stars by name. Our poor, simple minds can't even remember a small portion of the words in the English dictionary. You know, our dictionary is about that thick. And how many of those words do you think you could recite? Probably a small portion. When we look up into the heavens on a clear night, we are limited on what we can see. You know, on a really, really clear night when the stars are out and we look up there and we say, oh man, that's so magnificent. But then when you get to the world's most powerful telescope and they show you a picture, you're looking and saying, man, I can't see any of that stuff. And that's still just a pimple of what he has. Just a pimple. It's a small amount of what we can physically see that's up there. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 10 in verse 29. It is worth repeating because it just shows how well God knows us as human beings. Every intricate detail. In verse 29. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? You know, everything is according to His will. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. He can number the stars. He can call them by name. He can do anything that He wants to do. God does know us intricately. He knows all the little hairs, everywhere they are. He knows us very intricately. Here's the real crux of the matter. Knowing God like we should ought to make a real difference in the way that we live our lives. It should cause us not to follow the ways of the world, not to follow the ways of Satan, not to get sidetracked, but to focus on what we need to do. It should cause us to follow the ways of God. If we find ourselves following the ways of this world, then maybe, just maybe, we don't really know God. Just maybe we just know Him, but just a little bit. I want to leave you with four thoughts that can help increase your knowledge of God and draw closer to Him. First and foremost, keep His laws. 10 small little laws, but so difficult. So difficult. We might not physically break these laws, but what about mentally? You know, God tells us in where we at in the New Testament times is we just have to think it. We don't have to do it. If we think it, then we've done it in our hearts. It is a short and concise statement with lots of meaning. We all claim to be Christians and following God, and how good are we at that? How good are we at keeping His 10 laws? Let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. It says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Anybody saying that he knows God and doesn't keep the commandments, then he is a liar. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We need to follow God. Secondly, talk to God. We talk to our parents. Talk to God. As we have previously shown, God knows everything, even our very thoughts. God wants us to be a son to Him, and that means we must speak with Him. Just like our physical parents. God opened that door when He sacrificed His Son. You know, that was a tremendous trial for Him to go through. Sacrificed His Son and the veil was torn, giving us an opportunity to go directly to Him, opening up that access when that veil was torn. We should be sharing our lives as we're going through it with God. Not only the good, but the bad. So that we can seek help. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12.
beginning in verse 11.
It says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, or constantly communicating with God. Always keep God in your life. Every day of our lives, no matter what we have to face, whether it is good or whether it is not so good, we need to continually speak to God. God, as our Father, wants to nurture us, and He has told us that we are to come before Him with our petition. We're to keep Him involved. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. You know, it's one thing to have somebody say something, you know, all through times, and I think you'll see from different men and ministers that have physically gone through certain experiences, they can say that, you know, I have a better understanding of what you're going through. Until I was in the hospital and had to go through surgery, I now have a better understanding of what people go through when they're in the hospital. I can really sympathize internally because I have that understanding. It's not just a vicarious experience of somebody telling me about it. In verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You know, Satan is continuing to press on. He's never going to give up until he's finally put in his place. So we're continually going to have issues with Mr. Satan, as you want to refer to him as. In verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants to be with us all the time. And as our Father, we should include Him. Thirdly, study the Scriptures. We know that the Scriptures are recorded for us and are from the Father. And we know these Scriptures represent His Word, and we know that His Word is truth. His Word tells us who and what He is and how His mind works. We can find that all through the threads of the Bible. It'll teach us. It tells us who we are and what we are to Him. Therefore, there are many things that we can study in the Bible that will allow us to know God better. For example, His creative skills. You know, how's your creative skills? They're just a pimple compared to His creative skills. How about learning His holy days that He set up? You know, what they mean, what they represent. His statutes and judgments, His promises which are never broken. You know, we should all be very confident of where we're headed because it's a promise of God. Those that follow His ways will have eternal life. It's a promise. And what His kingdom will look like when He dwells with mankind again. There's a scriptures in the Bible that give you some description of what the kingdom is going to look like. These are just a few of the things that you could study to know God better, to get to learn Him. And finally, fourthly, meditate on God's laws. Meditate means to keep them in the front of your mind. If we truly understand that knowledge comes from the Word of God, don't you think that it should be in the front of our minds? Even if we're just driving down the road, we can reflect back, you know, on just what we've learned and who and what God is and what it means to us. And, you know, if you've recently been experienced a miracle that He's performed in your life, you can kind of lock that down and don't forget it like Israel did. It's important to remember the things that He does for you. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 13, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know, reading the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you. What gift was that? The gift that He gave you when you were baptized. You got His Spirit in you. You got part of God in you. Which was given to you by the prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. People that want to stay the course and constantly are meditating on it live a very different life compared to the world. It's very important that we should be meditating on these scriptures. These scriptures apply to us today, and if we truly mean, or we truly want to remove ourselves from the worldly ways, then we must focus on the laws of God. It's so easy to get pulled in, and I think all of us understand that. You know, it depends what job. When some people have to work within a union, which is very unfortunate, and I'm not saying that the unions are unfortunate, it's generally what you find in the way that people react, in the way they live, in their language, and their thought processes. That's what I'm referring to, not referring to the union itself or whatever. But I've been exposed to that, and it just seems like there's a different mentality of the way things are and a different way of expressing yourselves, which is not God's way. It's a very difficult way. David thought it was such a high priority that he said so in the book of Psalms. So let's turn over to Psalms chapter 119. In verse 97. And David had a few things to say. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day." Every day. You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that can help us through life. It shows us how to be right to our mates. It shows us how to be right to our brothers. It shows us how to... we should be with our enemies. There's a lot of things in the Bible if we meditate on them. Verse 98, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies." How important is it to be wiser than your enemies, to learn how to cope with them? "For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Here's David talking of where he really is mentally. "I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from the every evil way." And how difficult is that in our society that we live in today, to stay that course? "That I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." David meditated on God's way. It was very important to him. It was his lifestyle. We have discussed the importance of getting to know our Father in heaven. Part of knowing who he is lies in us learning his characteristics. We covered three of his characteristics during this message. Omnipotence, which shows us that there is nothing that God cannot do. Absolutely nothing. He performs miracles on our behalf. He's a tremendous creator. There's nothing that he can not do. Omnipresence, which shows us that God is everywhere. You might think you're getting away with something, but you're not. God knows. He knows exactly what you're doing every minute of every day, if that's his will. And omniscient, which shows us that God knows everything. He absolutely knows everything. We also discussed four thoughts on how you can draw closer to God. Keep his laws, talk to God, study the scriptures, and meditate on them day and night.